Bibles and open them to the second chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we'll begin in verse 1. Remember, if you will, when we started introducing the book of 1 Corinthians, we said it was not going to be as easy to divide the book of 1 Corinthians as it was wrong. We divided it into two sections. First 11 chapters, and then chapters 12 and 16. The first four chapters of the book of 1 Corinthians deals with the same subject matter, so we want to approach it from that standpoint. We're going to kind of isolate the first four chapters, and we're going to talk about, in those four chapters, the wisdom of God in contrast to the wisdom of man. Now, remember, if you will, when we were studying on Sunday morning in chapter 1, what was going on in that chapter? What was happening in the church in chapter 1 that caused Paul to write that particular letter?
Division.
They were divided. And who were they divided over?
Different little sects.
Preachers. Now, we're going to notice a number of different things in these four chapters, but it's all going to center and focus around that one basic theme. Are you following after the wisdom of God, or are you following after the wisdom of man? Now, once we leave those first four chapters, then we're just going to hit one question right after another as we go through the rest of 1 Corinthians. For example, when you get to chapter 5, has anybody read ahead? Have you had time to get that far ahead? What does chapter 5 deal with? And what was the advice that Paul gave them? And how were they to do that? He was a member of the church at Corinth. He had taken his father's wife.
They were to shun him.
If he didn't listen.
They were to, the next Lord's Day, they were to withdraw fellowship from him.
Unless he was forgiven, right?
Yes.
Unless he had forgiveness.
He didn't, so they didn't. Let me ask you that. Let me ask you a question just to think about before we get there. How long have y'all lived in this location? How many years? Pardon? Yeah, they would be different, but let's just say the longest. Who's lived here the longest?
Dale.
The longest. All right, let me just ask you a question. How many times have you heard that being done in Stone County? David's grinning about that. I lost on that. One time.
You mean this fellowship?
Yes.
Oh, I thought you meant.
No. But this fellowship.
Okay. I got you.
There was a book written about 25 or 30 years ago as a classroom book. And it was titled The Forgotten Commandment. Because remember, if you will, in Romans and Thessalonians, Paul says, we command you, brethren, that you withdraw yourselves from any brother that walketh disorderly. Now, what do we think about when we hear, we command you?
It's a command.
it's a commandment, isn't it? You know, I remember my whole congregation. I cannot ever remember them doing anything like that, and up until the last 10 or 12 years, they've always had elders. But yet, something like that has never been done in the congregation. Yes, Dave.
You know, back in the late 60s, Pat Boone was excommunicated from a church in Texas somewhere, I believe, and that was really the last time I heard anything about it.
That you heard anything public.
Yeah.
Well, if you remember back a number of years ago, a congregation, I think out in Oklahoma, was sued by a person that was withdrawn. that I have seen it done in most cases, all but one or two. It was either never done at all, or when it was done incorrectly. So,
it was done at the little congregation that my family used to go to before they moved over to where they live now. And it didn't do any good. I mean, these people came anyway, and even though they knew they weren't invited to the get togethers, it's a small town.
Because it really opens up a large issue to be studied, and certainly do what but it is a subject that needs to be discussed, and it needs to be talked about, because if it's a command of God and we're not practicing it, then you know, what we need to be thinking about. Now, let's consider, as we're reading chapter 5, what we're reading about in chapter 5 as far as church discipline is concerned, it is the final act. When you really stop and think about church discipline, when you hear the gospel, believe the gospel, embrace the gospel, what are you doing? You should be in the process of disciplining yourself to say, I'm going to be obedient to the Word of God, and I'm going to be a Christian, and I'm going to try to live a Christian life. So quite often when we think about church discipline, we think about the far end of that consequence where Paul told the Corinthian church, you withdraw yourself from this brother the next Lord's Day. And then you've got the other extreme to where we never even really think about the subject of disciplining ourselves. And we, many times as elders and deacons and preachers, we fail to preach lessons to remind people this is a process that's a lifelong process. But it's going to be really interesting when we really start getting into the different questions, because like, you're going to get into chapter 5, withdraw fellowship from a brother. Get into chapter 6, going to law against a brother. Chapter 7, marriage relationships. We're going to deal with spiritual gifts, Holy Spirit. You know, it's just going to be a large series of questions that we'll be dealing with that are interesting subjects and certainly move our study and our thought. Now notice, if you will, what we're going to notice when we look through these first four chapters that's dealing with the wisdom of God as opposed to the wisdom of man or the wisdom of the world. Every issue that we deal with in the entire book is really going to go right back and be directly connected to this topic in these first four chapters. Because when you really stop and think about it, when you leave the wisdom of God, and when you're talking about the wisdom of God, you're talking about the teaching of God. If you'll remember when we were studying in Galatians, he told the brethren there, now, are you going to follow the flesh? If you follow the flesh, whose wisdom are you following? Man's wisdom. If you're following the Spirit, walking in the after the Spirit, you're going to be following what the Spirit has said through the Word of God, and you're trying to walk according to that. So you see how it all really ties right back to this main thrust and this main purpose. Now notice, if you will, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ that is crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit. Spirit and power. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, what do you think Paul meant when he said, I did not come to you with excellency of speech?
The world is out rushing in faith.
Okay. Okay. All right. Charles, you were going to say something?
He did not come to you as worldly speech.
Absolutely. Now, take into consideration, they're living in the city of Corinth. They were pretty close to Athens and pretty close to Ephesus. Now, one thing that was popular in Corinth was the speaking skills of trained and educated people. And what Paul was simply saying, remember, he was an educated man. It wasn't that he could not speak that way. He made the choice not to speak that way, lest he be compared to the speakers of the world. I would imagine that's probably where Apollos got his speaking skills, from the trained orators of his day. Because from what you read about Apollos, he must have been a really gifted speaker. So what Paul is saying here in these first five verses is, I came to you with very plainness of speech. My intentions when I came into Corinth was not to speak like the philosophers of the day. I came here to speak to you about the simplicity of the gospel. Now, when you really stop and think about the simplicity of the gospel, it's really a simple message. But when you mix the gospel with man-made doctrines, it clouds everything, doesn't it? And when you mix the gospel with something other than the gospel, Paul told us in Galatians chapter 1, it's not the gospel. It's another message. It's another teaching. In other words, it has been adulterated. It's been changed. So what Paul was saying here in the first four verses, he said, look, I came to you and I came for no other purpose but to preach to you the simplicity of the gospel. I wanted you to know about this man Jesus, who was God, who left heaven and took a bodily form and was both God and man, who died for you on the cross, was placed in that tomb, was raised from the dead, and is ascended back up into heaven. I'm here to preach his message to you. And it wasn't a message that the philosophers and the wise men of his day we're going to accept. Remember, if you will, we talked about both groups, the Jew and the Gentile. What did the Jews say they needed before they could believe the gospel? Signs. It wasn't like they had not seen signs. You know, here was Jesus walked to the grave of Lazarus and said, Lazarus, come forth. Brother Marshall Keeble used to say, if he hadn't called Lazarus' name, everybody in the tombs would have come forth. How many more signs do you need than that? But yet they wanted a sign. What they wanted was an earthly king like David and Solomon. So to them, this plain, simple message of a resurrected Savior who died for them on the cross and shed his blood was rejected. They needed a sign. On the other hand, here's the wise people, here's the Gentiles who had lived in and around Corinth, and to them, isn't this a foolish message? Who would believe that someone would die on the cross, that cruel tree, to save the world? So there's your two extremes. I need some more signs. It's foolish. So Paul is saying, I came here to preach that simple message of the gospel so that your faith would not be in the wisdom of men, but in the wisdom of God. So that kind of sets the premise, set the tone for chapter 2. Notice as we go a little bit further, he's going to say this. Howbeit, notice, if you will, now, to the end of the chapter. I want you to pay attention to this. The word we, you may want to kind of circle it each time you see the word we or us. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. Who is we?
Spiritual maturity for perfect.
Okay.
And the princes of this world would be worldly wisdom.
Okay.
That's what the right side note is.
Now notice as we go a little bit further. There's that word we again. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world. Now, Paul was an apostle. He preached to the Jews, but he preached primarily. His calling was for who? The Gentiles. Now, what was so special about the gospel? What was so special about the church? Was that it was bringing the Jew and the Gentile into the kingdom on an equal basis. Now, this really caused a lot of problems to the Jews. They would have been perfectly happy if someone had said, okay, there's going to be a Jewish synagogue and there's going to be a Gentile synagogue. A Jewish assembly and a Gentile assembly. That would have been okay with them. But when you tell them, now look, times have changed. The system is different. Yes, it's been hidden for the ages, but this was in the mind of God. Now picture this. This was in the mind of God before the first star was ever hung in the heavens. You see what we're talking about when we're talking about the wisdom of God? Here's God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, and all of His created beings, the angelic world around. There's nothing here but nothing. It's void, it's empty. And before the world was ever created and before Adam and Eve was placed in the garden, the Father had it in His mind that down the road in the future, there was going to be an assembly of people that He was going to call out of darkness into the kingdom. And those were going to be Jews and Gentile. It was going to be a group of people from all over the known universe. And it was kept as a mystery. Not in the sense that it wasn't mentioned, because the prophets talked about it. They prophesied about it. But when Peter stood up on Pentecost and preached that first gospel sermon, when Jesus ascended back up into the heavens above and the gospel was preached, that simple message, it came into reality. And the purpose of these apostles was to let the people know that it was no longer hidden. It was no longer concealed. Everybody could hear it. Everybody could believe it. Everybody could embrace it. Now, you talk about marvelous. That's marvelous. And you talk about the wisdom of God. That was God's wisdom. God made the choice to bring about redemption by allowing His Son to come to this earth and shed His blood before there was ever anything out there. And He chose it to happen in His kingdom. You see why the Jews were following the wisdom of men? Because what were they looking for? Earthly kingdom, earthly kingdom, earthly kingdom. What's the religious world looking for today? An earthly kingdom, an earthly kingdom, an earthly kingdom. Jesus is coming back. He's going to set up His kingdom. You see the distinction? It was the wisdom of God to set up this kingdom, and it's a spiritual kingdom, not an earthly kingdom. So Paul says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. We're opening the shades. We're letting everybody see about this mystery that's been hidden through the patriarchal system, through the Mosaic system, and now it's made known. Everybody can read it. Everybody can understand about it, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, we better turn to John 14 for just a minute, because it's kind of translated the same way. Kind of easy to get confused at this if we don't. John chapter 14 I'm going to begin in verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us. You see, Philip's having problems grasping this. Now notice, if you will, in verse 7, he uses the word... Boy, are we over so quick?
No, 2 minutes.
If you had known me, one time, there's none. You should have known my Father, second time. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. The word known is used 3 times. And when we see the word known, we look at it K-N-O-K-W-N. No, no, no. But there are several Greek words that are used for this same word. What are these knowns that he's talking about? One of them here in 1 Corinthians 8. He says, when you would have known me, you know him by observation. You know him by experience. You know him by reflection. In other words, Jesus is saying, if you had examined me, if you had listened to me, if you had reflected on my teachings and my life, you'd have known my Father. Because you see, we're the same. Now look at this. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. Why did they not know it? Did they not have the mentality to know it? Well, they were smart men. They were educated men. They were wise men. They were philosophers. Why did they not know it? Because they did not observe it. They did not experience it. They did not reflect on the teachings of the gospel. If they had really examined it, if they had observed it, if they had reflected on it, they would have recognized it. But it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Who is us? The apostles. God revealed it unto us by his Spirit. What Spirit? The Holy Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us. See what he's saying? He said, I just didn't come off the streets of Corinth. I didn't come off out of the schools of higher learning that you guys came from. I got mine directly from the Son of God himself. It came to me through the Holy Spirit. And we're here to deliver that message. That message is the gospel. Isn't it wonderful we got it today, folks? But we've got to read it. We've got to observe it. We've got to inspect it. Now what does the religious world teach? Oh, you are predestined. to either be saved or you're predestined to be lost. And if you're predestined to be saved, I don't care what you do, what how you live, you're going to be saved. But now if you're predestined to be lost, don't care what you do, don't care how you live, you're going to hell. You see what Paul's saying here? You see how that undermines the religious world? Where's it come from? Wisdom of man. Wisdom of God says, if we examine the gospel, we'll know that God, before the foundation of the world, chose to save man through the preaching of the gospel. Now, we need that message taught, folks. And people need to be able to understand it, and they need to trust that they can read the Bible, understand the Bible, and know that it came from God, not from man. See, out of all cares, right back. Wisdom of God, wisdom of man. God's wisdom is far superior than man's wisdom. We're out of time.